Well, good afternoon and welcome. Good to see everybody here. If you were here this morning, you know that we're going to talk about traits that matter, and you're also wondering, how on earth does this relate to Care Bears? Now, I don't know what I was thinking to bring Care Bears up, and perhaps you are one of those blessed people that doesn't know what a Care Bear is, in which case I have the unfortunate blessing of having to tell you. So, Care Bears were a toy from the 80s that continues on. As far as I know, the line still continues on today. It's very basic. It's teddy bears. And the teddy bears have this blank patch on them, and on that patch is some sort of an image which captures the character of that particular bear. I am not an expert. Bonnie knew much more about Care Bears than I do, but I know one of them was Grumpy Bear, and Grumpy Bear had a rain cloud on him, and so that just captured who he was. Actually, as it turns out, these traits that matter, actually, we could have instead called them their Care Bear names instead of their last names as we've gone through. Because Abraham on his belly would have a depiction of faith. Because that's just who he was. And Joseph was integrity, and Moses was meek, and Joshua was carefully obedient, Gideon was fearfully obedient, Samuel was faithful, David was a worshiper. I forgot to put, let's see, who did I skip? Elijah was the reformer. I didn't put Elijah up there. Don't know how I missed that. But so we've gone through and we've had all these people. And this time we're going to talk about Josiah. And Josiah is, from the list that we have, is probably the least well known. And that's really sad. Josiah comes in a time of extreme darkness for God's people. It's one that people are fairly ignorant of the divided kingdom time period. I know that Bonnie is teaching the ladies' Bible class on the divided kingdom, and that's been, I believe, very fruitful for the people that have been able to be there. Well, and for those ladies who have been there, we're going to skip to the end, because Josiah really represents the very end of the kingdom of the south. He is in a time period of just utter wickedness, to the point where God is so upset with his people, he is dead set he will destroy them. I mean dead set he's going to destroy them. There's no stopping it. And what's happened is, after the destruction of the northern kingdom, there was this one good king in the south, Hezekiah, and then he died, and then Manasseh came. And Manasseh was the wicked of the wicked of wicked for the south. And he reigns for 55 years. And then his son Ammon becomes king, and he's evil as Manasseh. He reigns for 2 years. His own servants kill him. Ammon is Josiah's dad. Josiah becomes king. He's king for 31 years. He becomes king when he's 8. When Josiah dies, that's it. I mean, it's not like the kingdom comes to an end right then. But pretty much, Josiah's son becomes king for 3 months and is deposed by the Egyptians. And the Egyptians say, no, we're going to establish who we want to be king. So they put Jehoiakim as king. He makes it for 11 years, but it says during that whole 11 years, the Babylonians are attacking. When he dies, his son Jehoiakim becomes king. He makes it 3 months, and the Babylonians take him, and they get rid of him, and they decide, now we're going to make a king. And so they make Zedekiah king, and Zedekiah is king for 11 years, but during those 11 years, he's being attacked by the Babylonians, and then it's all over. So when Josiah dies, right then, it's already ending. And the kingdom won't make it for 25 years because God is so angry at what Manasseh has done. And it's not just Manasseh, but the people for all this time before. And then there's Josiah. And when we want to talk about a trait that matters, this is one to really pay attention to. Because in a world of such darkness and the end and the doom of the kingdom, here comes a man who through his character God regards and makes such incredible statements about him. It says in 2 Kings 23 and verse 25 that there was no king like Josiah before him or after him. Well, there weren't many after him to begin with, but before him, think about that for a second. There were some good kings, but there was no Josiah. He never gets mentioned in the New Testament, but that's an incredible statement about him. God says in verse 19 that he heard him. Here he makes a plea to God, and God says, I hear you. In the midst of all this darkness, when I'm rejecting everybody, I hear you. And I'm going to spare you from what I am not going to stop from doing. I am going to bring the destruction on this nation. I am going to bring the punishment and the pain, and I'm going to repay them for all of the evil that they have done, but you don't have to see it. This is a trait that matters. Somebody mentioned that he was a reformer, and Josiah truly was a great reformer. At the age of 16, he decides to follow God. At the age of 20, at the age of 26, he decides, we're going to clean out the temple. And so they're cleaning out the temple, and they find a book. And this just illustrates how incredibly sad things had gotten. They find the law. They said, what's this? And so they go and they have it read. And so if we go to 2 Kings chapter 22, then we start off in verse 8. It says, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back the word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of the workmen who have the oversight over the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Akbar, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbar, Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. She said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I bring evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath burns against this place and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the word which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, and that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. And so what we have here is God telling us, here's the trait that matters about you, and it is tender heart. And if you know the Care Bears, the leader Care Bear is tender heart bear. Not that you need to know that, but that is now the trait that we give to Josiah. When God looked at Josiah, he said, here's what really has made a difference about you, and it is that you have a tender heart. And oh, that God would see a tender heart in us. That no matter how wicked the world is around us, no matter how dark the days, no matter how dead set God is on bringing destruction on either this nation or this world, he will look upon us and see that trait and say, I'll listen to you. And I will prevent you from having to face all the things I intend to do. So this tender heart is revealed in Josiah in about five ways that I see. One, it talks about the things that he overcomes. One of the great challenges for us is for people to come to an acceptance of the wickedness of their forefathers. They can't accept the gospel because it would mean their parents are lost. How many times do we run into that? But what's Josiah do? Josiah has this long history of wicked forefathers, and he just rejects them. He rejects them because his heart is so tender towards God that he cares more about God than he cares about Well, his father or his grandfather. I mean, his grandfather was the utmost of wicked, as we mentioned earlier in 2 Kings chapter 21. Here's the description of Manasseh. Start in verse 10. Now the Lord spoke through his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, the king of Judah, has done these abominations, have been done wickedly more than all the Amorites did who were before him, and also has made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And he goes on from there, and he talks again in verse 16 about Manasseh's evilness. But he says, back before God's people got in this land, the Amorites, the one that has said, because of them, I'm kicking everybody out and you guys get this land. Manasseh's worse than them. And then Ammon becomes king, and Ammon is said to be, well, you're just like a Manasseh. So his father was wicked, his grandfather was wicked, and it goes on and on and on and on back there that he has people in his past that were just rebellious against God, and he rejects them. A tender heart is willing to give up on past family, on people that you've loved, perhaps. A tender heart overcomes tragedy. Josiah becomes king when he's 8 years old because something very unusual has happened in the south. It happens in kingdoms all over the place, but not in the south. The people rose up and killed their king. They didn't just rose up. They didn't just rise up and kill their king. They killed his dad. Josiah's dad is murdered at 8 years old. That's a developmental time. That's a challenge. And there are an awful lot of people that will not recover from such things. They will blame God bitterly for taking away his parents, his father. But Josiah overcomes that. A tender heart can overcome tragedy. It can overcome the past that is dark. And then we really get into it when we really start seeing what he does, though, and that is a tender heart listens and accepts truth even when it is unpleasant. So, you find a book from God, and you read it. How do most people feel like their relationship with God is? Whether they have good grounds for it or not, almost everybody has generally the same feeling. I have a pretty good relationship with God. God really likes me. I'm a pretty good person. Josiah reads this law, and it is put in his face that we haven't done the things that he wants us to do. We have been sinning against him, and it is very clear the warnings that he has been saying all along that says, if you don't do these things, I will come and punish you. And he realizes we've sinned against God for hundreds of years. And he still accepts that. I know far too many people who, when they read God's Word, reject God's Word because they don't like it, because they don't like the message. They don't like that it says bad things. They will not accept the gospel because there's such a thing as a hell. They can't believe that there would be a punishment. That's a hard heart. A tender heart listens even when it is unpleasant, even when it is unpopular. And look with me, read that again. So in verse 11 of chapter 22 is where he tears his clothes. But then in verse 13 he says, go inquire of the Lord for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. At that moment he could have gone back to Manasseh and said, I'm going to follow his gods. His gods tell us good things. I'm going to follow Ammon, my father's gods, because they tell us good things. I don't like this God that tells me all these bad things, but instead he has this tender heart, and so he listens. And that is what God looks at Josiah and says, I'm going to listen to you because of your heart. The fourth thing that this tender heart does is it weeps. I believe that so many people have not a tender heart. What's the... no heart. The no heart people. How many people just have no emotional connection to God's Word? No emotional impact? It's like you've sinned. Oh, well, I'll take care of that. You know, it's not that big of a deal. God will forgive me. That's no heart. A tender heart cares tremendously about the things that we've done. It cares tremendously about the consequences of it. And so it describes him in, I put 2 Chronicles 34, that's the parallel passage where God tells him that it's because of your tender heart. It's because you've torn your clothes. It's because you've wept. By the way, when Josiah tears his clothes, he's not tearing a pair of sweats. He's a king. He is tearing king's clothes. He is showing tremendous emotional impact, saying, I can't believe what we've done. I can't believe the anger we've brought upon us. And God looks at that and says, that's a trait that matters. And the final thing, and it goes along with that, is a tender heart then leads us to change. I want to go through and we'll look at 2 Kings here in a second, chapter 23. You're going to see just how bad things had gotten. You're also going to see how much he's rejecting. He's going to be destroying things that are 400 years old. I don't even know. Is there anything in Colorado that's 400 years old other than, you know, things that are rocks? We don't have history like this. Our country hasn't been around for 400 years, but for 400 years, the landscape of Jerusalem, he's going to go destroy. Things that had been a part of their history for their fathers, their forefathers, and I mean, you just go back there. Everybody who looked out of their window saw these buildings. They were a part of the definition of Jerusalem. We didn't know they were still there. They did. They knew it all along. We're going to look at those, but I want you to see about his change here in a second. First and Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles actually details how things happen in his life at the time period. He is 8 years old when he becomes king. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3 tells us that when he turned 16, he turned to God. 16, he makes a decision. I'm going to be religious, but not just I'm going to be religious. I'm going to serve this God, not the God of my father, not the God of my grandfather, but the God of my people. I'm going to serve the God. So he makes that decision. When he's 20, so 4 years later, he starts cleaning out the land of all the idols. So he's made a decision. It takes him 4 years. He starts cleaning things out. Then he's 26 is when he starts and he says, hey, let's go and clean out the temple. Let's now clean it out. And that is when he's 26 then that he finds the law. And when he reads the law, he realizes we haven't been doing this. And so it is also when he is 26 when they observe the Passover. And it says something very interesting in 2 Chronicles. It says that in 2 Kings. They observed the Passover like they hadn't done since the times of Samuel. No king ever observed the Passover like Josiah. All that time. I only know of one other time when it actually mentions them following the Passover, and that's with Hezekiah. They just weren't doing it. And they certainly weren't doing it like Josiah did. And you know how Josiah did? It says, let's do it like it's written. That was the grand thing that he did. But my point about this tender heart, is that it takes time. Change isn't quick. 16, he makes a decision. 20, he makes another decision. He starts making progress. 26, he makes another decision. That covers 10 years of life of still changing. When we have a tender heart, we're not done. A tender heart begins the work. We slowly change. Let's be depressed here for a second. Go back to 2 Kings 23. Verses 1 through 3 is where Josiah makes a covenant with God. He says, we're going to follow God. And then look at verses 4 through 8 and start seeing what he's destroying. All right, we're going to follow God. Let's clean out the land. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Where were those idols? They were in the temple of God. He did away with the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had appointed to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the surrounding areas of Jerusalem, and also those who burned incense to Baal and to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the hosts of the heaven. He brought out the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to dust and threw its dust in the graves of the common people. He also broke down the house of the male cult prostitutes, which were in the house of the Lord, where the women were weaving hangings for the ash. What had the temple become? Then he brought out all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which on one's left at the city gate. And he goes on from there, but then skip down to verse 21. Skip down to verse 11. He did away with the horses, which the kings of Judah had given to the sun. And where were these horses? At the entrance of the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the official, which was in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars which were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and he smashed them there and threw their dust in the brook Kidron. The high places which were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand, which were on the right of the mountain of destruction, which Solomon the king of Israel had built for Ashtoreth, the abominations of the Sidonians, and for the Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the sons of Ammon, the king defiled. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with human bones. In verse 13, what he's just done is you have the mountain in which you have the temple of the Lord, and we have just seen how incredibly defiled it had been, to where there was all sorts of idols there, male prostitution there, and that was all of their worship. And he says, no, we're going to clean that out. But then you have the city, and across the valley, there's the other hill. Everybody in Jerusalem looks out their windows, and they see this other hill. And that's where Solomon had built all of the temples for his wives. 400 years, folks, everybody looked out their windows and they saw those temples. And Josiah finally says, let's destroy them. That is turning your back on history. That is turning your back on the landscape, on the skyline. That's turning your back on everything. Because it was so wrong. Because his tender heart said, it's not about how long it's existed. It's not about what it means to my family. It's not about who built it. I mean, Solomon was the heyday of the people. It was wrong. And so he tore it down. And it goes on and on from there, the things that he destroys. He even goes up to the northern kingdom. He goes to Bethel, where Jeroboam is right after Solomon. Jeroboam had set up the golden calf. Josiah finally destroys it. Josiah goes and says, destroy it. Actually, that had been prophesied when Jeroboam built it, that there would be a guy named Josiah who would come and do that. And that's what Josiah did. I wonder how many things are in our lives that have just been around so long we don't realize they're wicked. We're just used to them. But to have the tender heart to see things for the error that they are and to remove them, no matter what it means to our past, that's a trait that matters. I say it's a trait that matters. Allow me to establish that very briefly. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me, and where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look. And consider this, here's the greatness of God, the power of God, no temple can hold me. You want to know who I look at? You want to know who I care about and who I want to be with? To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. In Romans, we see the opposite effect. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. And then finally, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. If you want to think of a trait, something you should focus on in this life because it matters, because we have seen how it impacted the way God looked at people even in a time of darkness, a trait that you can have and will impact the way God looks at you, here it is. Let us strive to be a people that are tender-hearted, listening to God's word no matter the consequence, weeping at our sins, and changing no matter how drastic it is, and no matter how long of a time it takes. Josiah. There's more to Josiah, and I encourage you to read all the chapters on Josiah, because never mentioned in the New Testament, but what a man. He was the last beam of light in the kingdom of God's people on earth. I thank you for your time and for your attention. I appreciate how you have stayed with this series. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an opportunity to become one, to dedicate yourself to God. And you don't know everything about that. You don't know all that it's going to take. You just need to know what it takes to start. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess your faith? And will you be baptized into Him? If the answer to those is yes, then there's no more waiting. Don't delay. Do it now, and you can begin. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, do not harden your heart. Do not be stubborn. Do not think that your sins do not matter. Do not think that you cannot change. Do not think that God will not accept you back. But rather, with a tender heart, come back to Him, plead for help, and He has promised to receive you. Those tender hearts that accept sin, He adores. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Give me thy heart.